Here we are, 3rd of March. Can you believe it's March already? It's just quite frightening how time flies. Or is it just me? It just feels like this year is just like whizzing by us. So friends, one of the greatest challenges that the world faces today, and indeed I believe has faced since the beginning of time, is the deep division, or the deep divisions that exist between the people who inhabit this world. You know, no matter where you go in the world, you don't have to go far to find division, discrimination, oppression, hatred. To give you a few examples, you know, countries that we think are fine. In Thailand, the Thai people don't get on with the tribal people from the hill tribes. In fact, they look down on them as second-class citizens. As a matter of fact, most of the tribal people, the hill tribe people, don't even have Thai citizenship. They are such non-events, and they are completely looked down on by the Thai, but they live in the same country. In Singapore, which is the bastion of civilization and first world organization and money and wealth and power, in Singapore, the Chinese look down on and regard as lesser the Malay people, and especially the Indian people. Now, they'll deny that. But the reality is that in their society, the Indian people are at the bottom strata. They are the laborers. They are the ones who are struggling. They are the poor. And the Chinese look down on them. In China, the educated look down on the uneducated. Going back in history, we have the Germans who exterminated 6 million Jews for no reason other than the fact that they were Jewish. In Rwanda, the Hutus killed 800,000 Tutsis in just 3 months. In Myanmar, the Buddhists have been killing the Muslims in what has been labeled the longest running civil war, and it's happening today still. Islamic State, or ISIS, or ISIL, a Sunni Muslim jihadist movement, has killed thousands of Muslims and Christians, basically anyone who did not agree with their interpretation of the Quran, and on and on and on. The list is literally endless. Closer to home, we know that as a nation, we have a few problems. Actually, quite a few, as it turns out. Because of our past generally, and because of apartheid specifically, we are a divided nation. Apartheid as an ideology and as a legal set of rules aimed at segregating people based on the color of their skin is over, and thank God for that, and has been for 24 years. But the effects of it are still very much with us and will continue with us, I fear to say, for many, many years to come. Because even though apartheid is over, racism, from which apartheid grew and which apartheid enforced and reinforced, racism is with us. And inequality is still a massive wall that divides many people in this country. Last year, South Africa was the most unequal country on the planet. We have huge income inequality. Here's a figure from 2015. I couldn't get anything more recent. But in 2015, 55.5% of South Africans, roughly 30 million people, were surviving on less than $5 a day. That's about 70 rand a day. 55%. That's what our country was getting by on in 2015. So we have income inequality. We also have wealth inequality. The top 1% of South Africa's wealthiest people own 70.9% of the nation's wealth. And the bottom 60% of the population control a mere 7% of the country's assets. So we are deeply divided, and there is massive inequality when it comes to income and wealth. Now, aside from income and wealth, we also have massive opportunity inequality in this country. We are not an equal opportunity country. As a nation, we need to do everything in our power to reverse this inequality in our society. And it lies on the church to be the leader in doing that, into bringing equality. And this process of bringing about equality among God's people is a process which may well be painful for some of us. Because in order for there to be equality, those with privilege need to give up some of that privilege. And if you're used to privilege and privilege has been part of your life, it's going to hurt a little bit to start losing that privilege that you've been accustomed to as you've grown up and as you've lived with it. And I want you to bear in mind one thing as well. When you're accustomed to privilege, equality feels like oppression. So if you're feeling oppressed, maybe it's just that you're losing some of your privilege. It's not necessarily oppression. When it comes, as a country, when it comes to gender inequality, surprise, surprise, we're actually not doing too badly. We come 19th out of the top 20 best countries for gender equality. That's pretty cool. But in stark contrast to that statistic, South Africa is number two in the world for the highest rape and sexual molestation of women and children. So the reality is, friends, the reality is that we are, by and large, a sexist, misogynistic, and even patriarchal society. Women in South Africa, by and large, are objectified by men. As a kid growing up in Vanderbijl Park, please don't hold it against me, I was real little when it happened. As a kid growing up in Vanderbijl Park, there was incredible animosity between the English-speaking and the Afrikaans-speaking. If as an English kid on my way home from school in my school uniform, there was only one English high school in that town, about 7 Afrikaans high schools, it was always a gauntlet, because if you were caught alone by the Afrikaans boys, they would, can I say that word? They would thunder you. And vice versa. So there were always these gang fights between the English and the Afrikaans. As a nation, we regularly have flare-ups of xenophobic attacks. The foreigners, the aliens, the strangers among us, people who have fled their countries for economic or political reasons and have sought refuge on our shores are killed purely because they are foreigners. And so divisions between cultures, languages, the rich, the poor, male, female, different nationalities, different religions, different sexual orientations create misunderstandings among people, and with that comes tension. But friends, it shouldn't be that way. The Bible is very clear as to what God wants and what He expects. And that's one of the reasons why we are running with the What's Your Story initiative, so we can start in a small way to address these divisions which exist. Now, last week we looked at missional living in a world where people are different to us, and Janique did that very well. So in her absence, thank you to her. Today, we are looking at diversity. Now, the world around us, the entire world, is characterized by diversity. There are lots of different kinds of people with different cultures, different languages, different ways of doing things. And not only is there diversity, but wherever there is diversity, where it exists, you will often find a painful history. One group has done bad things to another group. And in all of these divides, there has been sin, there has been injustice, there has been offense, and there is often resentment, hatred, bitterness, anger between these groups that are divided by their differences. And so, with all this diversity in the world, it can make our lives complicated. It brings tensions and misunderstandings. And maybe that's why, as human beings, we tend to surround ourselves with people who are similar to us. People of similar age, similar economic class, similar opinions. It's more comfortable being with people who are the same as you. And that's why they say that ornithological specimens of the same plumage invariably congregate in closer proximity. Or to put that more simply, birds of a feather flock together. Friends, marriage is a beautiful and a wonderful picture of the power and of the benefit of diversity. In a marriage, you have two people who are different in so many ways. Apart from gender, they are different, and they commit to love each other, to honor one another and to respect one another for the rest of their lives. It's a promise that they make. And often their differences make that very, very difficult. And let's face it, apart from my marriage, marriage is hard work. No, my marriage, it's hard work, guys and ladies. And that's really, quite frankly, that's why many marriages fail. Because people just aren't prepared to put in the hard graft. You see, when you're just married and you love each other and it's lekker and it's like all the lust and everything, yo, it's not a problem. But marriage is hard work because it's an intentional living and working and being together with that person. But like all things in life, hard work and effort pays off. And it's the same with marriage. In a marriage, there are misunderstandings. There is conflict. There are different needs. But those differences also bring something special into the relationship. They bring complementary strengths that make the whole greater than the sum of the parts. They provide a wider perspective and greater wisdom that brings increased insight into problems. And they become a resource for solving those problems together. Those differences in a marriage stimulate intellectual and emotional growth. And those differences become a foundation for a partnership and the bedrock on which a marriage is built. So we live in a very, very diverse world. And it's a world created by God to be very, very diverse. If you want to know if God loves and if God approves of and if God has ordained diversity, then all you need to do is go take a look at creation. And you will see the most incredible variety in the created order. So listen to this. It is estimated that there are approximately 8.7 million species that inhabit our planet. Give or take 1.3 million. I mean, that's quite a variance, okay? But at most 10 million, at least 7.4 million. How's that maths? Yeah. That's how many species there are on this planet. And the fascinating thing is that new species are still being discovered at a rate of, wait for this, 15,000 new species per year are being discovered. And we thought we knew everything. There are still undiscovered species out there. This is how much there is. There are nearly 10,000 different kinds of birds, nearly 8,000 different kinds of reptiles, 5,000 different kinds of mammals, and around 32,000 known species of fish. And Peter Clark has caught most of those. Friends, this is already an astonishing picture of diversity. Before you add in around 400,000 different flower species and 100,000 species of trees. So clearly, God loves diversity. Diversity is God's plan. It's not an accident and it's not a mistake. And so God has created human beings to be diverse. Different looks, different cultures, different colors, different languages. The world is characterized by diversity. And it is that very diversity which is often a recipe for discrimination, for inequality, for oppression, and for hatred. And all the isms that exist in the dictionary, racism, sexism, ageism, classism, ableism, anti-Semitism, heterosexism. I didn't know that was a thing until I was doing the preparation here. Those are one of the seven isms that are there. And these are all things that involve negative prejudgment of somebody, often with the purpose of maintaining control and power. But friends, God calls us to move beyond these differences between us. And he calls us to become a diverse people who are united in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the scriptures this morning. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. If you have a Bible or a phone or an app, you're welcome to follow, or you can just look up on the screen there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. No, sorry, that should be 11 to 16. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing we see is that in Paul's day and beyond and before, there was a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile. Jews had the elevated title of the circumcision, and they considered themselves superior and looked down on the uncircumcised. Now, the term uncircumcised in that day was a derogatory term. It was a term of contempt. It was a term that said, you are not part of us. You are different. You are worse. You are less. You are the uncircumcised. You are contemptuous. The Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. And Paul reminds the Gentiles that they were second-class citizens. Actually, they were excluded from the citizenship as God's elect people. Paul reminds them that they were on the outside looking in, that they were without hope because they were not part of God's covenant. They fell outside the blessing and the protection of God's promises. And as such, they were without hope. But now, Paul says, because of the cross and through the blood of Christ, the former inferior status of the Gentiles has changed. They have now been elevated and they are no longer second-class citizens. There is now equality and unity within the diversity that exists or existed between Jew and Gentile. But what is very important to note is that the Gentiles have not been brought in through the back door or adopted or grafted into Israel. Verse 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus has created a new humanity in himself. He has made one new humanity out of the two. It's not as if the Jews now have to make way or make space for the Gentiles and invite them into their community to be nice to them. You see, if that were the case, then the Gentiles would be beholden to the Jews. They would be like guests, and thus still a different, if not a lower status to the Jews. So there's a new creation. There's a new humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has created that. This new personhood, this new people that he has created. It's a brotherhood of man. Excuse the male terms there. It's the brother and sisterhood of man in Christ, where everyone is equal in Christ. And no one has a higher claim to God than anyone else. It's a new community where Jew and Gentile are equal. Israel's exalted status as God's exclusive and chosen people has been wiped out. And so too, the Gentiles' lower status as those outside the covenant of God, uncircumcised and unclean, has been wiped out. And they are equal in Christ. In Christ's humanity, they are all equal because their credentials for being part of that new humanity has nothing to do with them and is not dependent on them, but it has everything to do with Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus rose from the grave, a new humanity was birthed and rose with him, a humanity where Jew and Gentile are on the same footing. And that's why Paul in other passages says that we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new is here. And friends, this is about Jews and Gentiles, but that principle goes beyond Jew and Gentile, beyond religion and ethnicity. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28, Paul takes this concept of equality further. And he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And here it is. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So friends, in other words, in Christ, absolutely all divisions have been removed. Division between Jew and Gentile has been removed. So what that means is that the ethnic, the linguistic, the cultural, and the religious divisions between man have been removed in Jesus Christ. Division between slave and free has been removed, and that means that divisions brought about by status or wealth have been removed. We are all equal before Christ. Division between male and female has been removed. So divisions brought about by gender and by extension by sexual orientation have been removed. We are all one and equal before Christ and in Christ. And friends, this principle, taken to its logical conclusion, means that absolutely anything and everything that separates and divides us, whatever it may be, has been removed in Christ. Age, physical ability, marital status, political leanings, anything else that causes us to look down on others has been removed. And the hostility which flows from our differences has been put to death. And there is peace in Christ because he is the Prince of Peace. Friends, Jesus is building a church where differences between people are transcended, where those who have been divided by human sinfulness are reconciled and united in Christ. God's goal, God's plan, Christ's death on the cross is to bring about unity within the incredible diversity that he has created on this planet. And we get a glimpse, we catch a glimpse of God's plan for this unity when we look at passages like Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, where it's a glimpse into the future. The curtain's been pulled back and we're looking into heaven. And he says, John says, "After this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Together, this great, uncountable, diverse multitude will have one thing in common, and that is unbridled love towards, devotion to, and worship of God. All differences put aside, focusing on God together. And friends, God is glorified by this diversity in heaven because it demonstrates God's power to bring healing and unity where sin has brought division and pain. Our differences bring a richness and a beauty that is a witness to the world and a testimony to God. So if we are a Christ-focused, a Christ-centered church, then our diversity within this community should bring us together rather than push us apart. It should be a source of rich wisdom and deep strength for us as a community. It's our differences that make us truly function as a body. We are interdependent. We depend on each other, and we all need each other as this body called here in this place at this time. Friends, we live in a world where human sin has brought destruction and disharmony, but God's heart has always been for all humanity in all its diversity. And because of this, because of God's heart, back in the mists of time, God chose a man called Abraham, and through him he chose a nation called Israel. And the whole point of this wasn't just to bless the chosen ones, wasn't just to bless Israel, but by choosing Israel and then blessing them, God's purpose was to reach out to all the nations, to all of humanity, with his gift of love and salvation. God is building a diverse church. And through that diverse church, God wants to send a message to the world. And that message is that in the place of a humanity that is divided, that is suspicious of others, that tries to dominate and exploit others, there is a new humanity. There is a community that is united because their lives belong to God. There is a community that loves across the boundaries of difference. There is a community that accepts those who are different because they understand God's heart for diversity. In a sinful world, differences divide people. They define who our neighbor is, and they place limits on who we love and who we accept. But God's love changes that. God's love takes all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds and joins them together in one family called the church. And God doesn't say to the church, tolerate one another, put up with one another, put on a brave face and a grin and grin and bear it. No, he says, love one another, honor one another, serve one another. That's what we have been called to as a diverse community here at Heronbridge Community Church. And friends, what does this mean for us today in South Africa in 2019? I believe that we need to reach out across divisions to embrace and include people who aren't like us. We need to widen our circle of friends. Widen the group of people you chat to when you come to church. We need to accept and love neighbors whom we didn't realize are neighbors. I think we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus told that parable, it would have shocked to the core those who heard it. You see, Samaritans were not good people. In fact, it's a contradiction in terms to say the Good Samaritan, because Samaritans weren't good. There was nothing good about Samaritans in the eyes of the Jews. They were different, and they were different in a bad way. But Jesus challenges that thinking with a Samaritan hero who says, Jesus says, is the neighbor whom we must love. And it's often very, very difficult for us to love and accept people who are different to us, especially as in our nation when there is a history of wrongdoing or pain or misunderstanding. But we see Jesus reaching out across those barriers of social, ethnic, and other differences throughout his entire ministry on earth. And he calls us to do exactly the same. We all know that this is an election year in South Africa. And pretty much every politician has an agenda. And every one of them are using everything in their power to win votes. I read an article just recently on Friday, which says that some of the political parties pay people called influencers. These are people who have massive Facebook and Twitter followings and online social followings. They pay these people to put out tweets that discredit others, which deflect attention away from the wrongs that they have committed, and which seek to sway people's opinions based on fake news and half-truths. And the point is, there are people out there who get money whose job is to try and to sway you, to try and to create division between you and other people. People are out there doing it. It's intentional. They are doing it. They are paying folks to do it. Many politicians are using race and fear and prejudice and our differences to push their agendas. So friends, I want to encourage you to really, especially in the months coming up to the elections on the 8th of May, to be very circumspect. Be very discerning, especially when you read things on social media and in the news. You can't even trust the news anymore. Fake news is a thing. Question everything. Question everything. And you know what? It's only going to get worse between now and the 8th of May. Guaranteed. Before you post stuff on Facebook, or before you share someone else's post on Facebook, before you like someone's post on Facebook, think. Just spend a moment and think, is this what Christ has called you to as a believer? Ask yourself, what is the message that you are sending to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you put things out there? Of course, you are entitled to your opinion. Of course you are. Just be careful how you express it, especially on social media. And be conscious of the fact that because of our history as a nation, because of past hurt, people will misread and misunderstand what you are saying. So rather save those conversations. Sit down with someone and say, what's your story? Let me tell you mine. And deal with those things. Facebook is not the way to engage with people over political differences, especially now at this time in our country. Don't let your opinion, to which you are entitled, don't let that be the cause of division among the body. And also, bear in mind that bad news sells. Journalists and bloggers and social commentators generally aren't looking for the good things out there. They're looking for the negative stuff. the racist white teacher, the corrupt black politician. That's what they want, and that's what they focus on, and that's what they're reporting. They don't tell you about the thousands of white teachers who aren't racist and who are doing an amazing job of educating our children, black and white. They don't tell you about the honest politicians who are not taking bribes and the ones who are genuinely serving our country and who genuinely want to see change and who are not pursuing their own selfish interests. You don't hear about those. So friends, you can choose to get sucked into the spiral of negativity that is only going to get worse over the next months. Or you can choose to look for the positive, to accentuate the positive in our nation. You can choose to be part of the solution, or you can choose to complain about the problem. You can also choose to put your hope in and to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. You can choose to look to God. Identify His hand. Identify His blessings in your life. Testify to His goodness. Speak life and hope and joy into the situations that you find yourselves in. And that's why I want to, we started this morning with a testimony. I want to encourage you guys. Let's look at the positive. Let's focus on God. Let's say what's good. What is happening? What is God doing in our lives? Let's be positive. And that requires an intentionality. And sometimes it requires looking hard. You might have to look for it. But it's there, I promise you. Let's do that. And friends, when it comes to politics, as Christians, we can support the ANC, the EFF, the DA, the ACDP, good, ATM, BLF, whatever, without destroying our unity in Christ. Let's not play into the hands of those politicians who want to separate us so that they can win votes. The enemy wants us to be divided. Let's not play into his hands. In conclusion, here are some practical ways to express God's heart for diversity. Be active in establishing God's kingdom on earth. God has called you. We all have a mission. We all have a calling, a vocation, an empowering, a blessing, an equipping from God to establish His kingdom on earth. That's why He taught His disciples, He teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And He calls us to be part of making that happen, be part of establishing His kingdom here on earth. Be intentional about how you live. Be committed to look for opportunities to create a diverse church and a diverse lifestyle. Go out of your way to build relationships with people who are different to you. There are people of diversity all around you, in our church, in your community where you live, your place of work, where you study, where you play. Get to know people's stories. And this is a great place to start. And this is what your story is all about. Pray and ask God to lead you to people this week and engage with their stories. And talk politics, that's fine. Express your differences, but sit and listen and hear where people are coming from. Forgive and ask for forgiveness. The chances are that people from a different cultural group have hurt you. God's word requires us to find ways to forgive. You may also have knowingly or unknowingly hurt people as well. What can you do to reach out to them and to ask for their forgiveness? Help those in need. Sure, there is so much need in our country. People all around us have needs, many of them from a different culture, some foreign nationals. How can you reach out and help? How can you do this with a humble spirit? And with a servant heart. And then finally, pray. We need to pray that the divisions in our land will be healed and that we will truly discover what it means to live in peace and in harmony as God's people in this country. I'm going to close with a video clip now. This is an ad for a Danish television station. So it's not Christian, okay? It's not a Christian ad. It's Danish, but it's an incredibly powerful message. And because it's European, there are no black Africans in it at all. And so to my black brothers and sisters here this morning, I apologize. I wish I could have found a clip that had some black folk in it. But the principle that comes out of this clip is still clear. And the message is powerful, and it applies to all of us. And just to put a Christian spin on it before we watch, to put a Christian spin on this non-Christian video, we are all different. We are all different. And we're not expected to be God is not a cookie-cutter God, that we all are the same, that he interacts with us all the same way. We are all different. There's that diversity at the heart of God. But at a heart and soul level, really, when you strip it all away, we are all the same. As human beings, we are all the same. Whether we are black, white, colored, Indian, male, female, heterosexual, homosexual, wealthy, poor, we are all human beings created in God's image, deeply and extravagantly loved by Him, and bought and paid for and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that.